1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word to us this morning, and we pray for the presence of your Spirit to enlighten us, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, and Father, to apply your words. We acknowledge that the things that are written are commands from the Lord, and we long to hear them, and we delight in obeying them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the end of chapter 14 is the closing section of a major portion of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, four entire chapters have been devoted to matters related to public worship. The Corinthians had a mess of problems in their public worship. They had written to Paul to clarify a number of things, and he's clarified things regarding gender roles. He's clarified things in public worship, the Lord's Supper in public worship, and then 12, 13, and 14 have been spiritual gifts in public worship. And you look at the host of problems that the Corinthians had in their public worship, and we have been looking at it for several weeks. I think it boils down to one fundamental false assumption that really lies behind all of these problems. All of these problems are symptomatic of this one fundamental false assumption that was behind the Corinthians. And the assumption was this, and this is exactly what Paul is getting to in the closing portion of this section, that the supreme expression of spirituality, the supreme expression of spirituality is disorganization. The supreme expression of spirituality in public worship is chaos. The supreme expression of spirituality in worship is confusion, extreme spontaneity to the point of absolute bedlam. That is the operating principle that is driving all of these gross problems in the worship at Corinth. And Paul gets to the heart of this matter in our passage this morning, first by saying chaos should not rule the day when it comes to public worship. And he gives a very clear call for order. And then he closes the section by clearly telling us what is the supreme expression of spirituality when it comes to the public worship. But first, let's look at this call to order. Really, all of these chapters have been a call to order. But here's Paul summing it all up. Here's Paul drawing it together, tying a bow on this four-chapter section. And he addresses three aspects. There are plenty that the Corinthians were abusing. We've been seeing that for several chapters. But to wrap it all up, he hones in on three things. He's already addressed them previously. Three areas that were being abused and in the need of regulation. The first is the gift of tongues. Look what he says here in verse 27 and 28. He comes back to the gift of tongues. He says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So he gives three guidelines when it comes to tongues. Number one, the number of people speaking in tongues in any given service can be anywhere from zero at the least to three at the most. Two, three at the most. He puts a limit on the number. Number two, he says when it comes to speaking in tongues, you have to take turns. You can't do this at the same time. You can't all just start speaking in tongues at the same time. There has to be order. And number three, if someone does speak in a tongue, there must be someone there to interpret it. That's the third time in this chapter that he has made that point. If someone does speak in a tongue, there must be someone there to interpret it. And he even explicitly says, if there is no one with the gift of interpretation present, then be silent. Now, friends, I am convinced that the answer to the tongues controversy in Paul's day, and that the answer to the tongues controversy throughout the history of the church, and that the answer to the tongues controversy in our own present day, and most of you are aware this is a controversy, is present right here in these very verses. Look, Christians have never agreed, they never will agree, on what exactly tongues is. Is it a actual language? Is it just ecstatic utterances? I made the case last week that it's actual languages. I think you can, the Bible makes the most sense out of that. But there's disagreement there, okay? Christians have always disagreed. They will always disagree whether the gift continues today. Some say it ceased. That's my position. But others say it continues. Okay, that's fine. There's disagreement there. But regardless of your view of tongues, whether it's ecstatic languages or real languages, whether it has ceased or it continues, regardless of your view, I think we have to agree on Paul's guidelines here. Surely, these are so clear that they are beyond dispute. No more than two or three, only one at a time, taking turns, and if you speak in tongues, there must be someone there to interpret it. And ironically, I have found that when you insist on following these guidelines when it comes to tongues, if the gift does continue, the interest in speaking in tongues just seems to immediately die. The modern phenomenon of what is known as tongues, I never see it following these guidelines this clearly. Paul is saying you can't just run amok. It has to be controlled, and it has to be controlled according to these guidelines. Second area of abuse he picks up is the area of prophecy. Now, I made the case last week that when Paul is speaking of prophecy, I think it is in the technical Old Testament sense of the term. This is before the close of Scripture. This is before the completion of the canon. This is before we had the sufficient Word of God, the church, and God would give direct supernatural revelation both to men and at times women. Remember, he said at the beginning of this section, women were prophesying in church too. And there's plenty of women that prophesy in the book of Acts. This is supernatural revelation that's being given. And Paul says it can be abused as well. Here are three guidelines to regulate it. Look at verse 29. When it comes to prophecy, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. So here are some guidelines when it comes to prophecy. You don't need more than two or three in any given public worship service. Again, you have to take turns. If one has a revelation, another cannot be given a revelation at the same time. Otherwise, you can't understand it. It's not edifying. You can't be built up. And prophets are subject to one another. That is, when one gives a prophecy, the other prophets are to judge whether or not it is truly an inspired word from God. So again, you have these guidelines. The idea being, public worship is to be marked by peace. Public worship is to be marked by order. Public worship is not as the Corinthians believed, to be marked by confusion and chaos. Completely fundamental difference of understanding. It says in verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So he's calling them to order in the worship service of God. Order when it comes to tongues, order when it comes to prophecy, order when it comes to any of the gifts. There's a third area of abuse that he addresses. And it was the area of women speaking in church. Look at verse 34. It says, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Wow, what a landmine, right? That's a difficult passage. That is a difficult passage. I think to understand exactly what Paul is saying here, yeah, this raises questions. Women are not to speak in church. Well, does that mean they can't sing hymns? Does that mean they can't confess the creed? Does that mean they can't pray? Does that mean they can't prophesy like he just earlier said they were doing in the church? Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think you have to understand this in the context. Keep in mind what he's dealing with in this passage. What he's dealing with in this passage is confusion driving the public worship service. Bedlam, chaos driving the public worship service. And our understanding of this has to be consistent with that larger context of promoting peace, promoting order, promoting decency. Now, he doesn't tell us here in verses 34 and 35 the specifics, but it's clear he's making the point it wasn't just the men who were contributing to the chaos in the public worship of Corinth. There was plenty to blame in the men. But here he's honing in on the women, and he said the women are contributing to the chaos as well. The women are contributing to the confusion as well. He doesn't say how here, but you may remember, and I think it's not just a coincidence, that he closes his section on public worship addressing gender roles. He also opened his section on public worship. Remember back in chapter 11, dealing with gender roles in the public worship. And you may remember one specific problem he mentioned with some of the married women at Corinth was they were coming into the public worship services signaling that they were immoral and signaling that they were not married and available. Do you remember that? It was cultural. And it was in a cultural context. The way they wore their hair or did not wear their hair was sending the message in the public worship service that they were not married, that they were immoral, they were dishonoring their femininity, they were dishonoring their spouses. And Paul opened this section on public worship, making a real case that one thing we must not do in public worship is dishonor our gender or dishonor our spouses. So we know that was going on in Corinth, at least, and that was a problem with the females. He didn't just ding the males and the females in chapter 11. Remember, also he dinged the males. They were bringing in pagan worship styles into the public worship service, and he got onto them as well. So I think what's happening here in verses 34 and 35, whatever the nature of the abuse here, whatever the nature of the confusion, Paul is saying to the women, I think exactly what he would say to anybody who disrupted a worship service. He's saying to anybody who came into a worship service, and what he would say to anybody who came into a worship service and dishonored their spouse and dishonored their gender, he's saying, be quiet. Stop it. There's an edge to these words. But I tell you, as I read them, I kind of read it sympathetically with as maybe some pastoral righteous anger here. I mean, think of all the things that Paul has dealt with in these chapters coming up to this point. The chaos in their public worship service. Women dishonoring their husbands. Husbands worshiping like pagans. Men and women coming to the Lord's Supper and getting drunk off the wine. This crazy abuse of the spiritual gifts. And I think Paul has gotten to the point where he's just fed up with it. But let me point this out to you too. And this is important. In our section, I'm keeping these, trying to keep these verses in the greater context. There's a verb here. I don't know if you write in your Bible. I used to do that. I have a hard time writing in Bibles these days. I think I'm too OCD. But it's a great thing. I wish I did. I need to get over that. If you write in your Bibles, let me encourage you to do this. There's a verb here that's used three times in this chapter. And the Greek is sagao. And it means to keep silent. And the first time it appears in verse 28. If there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent. Okay, there it is once. Now Paul uses it a second time, verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first keep silent. Exact same verb. Now everybody would agree in these two prohibitions here, where he twice tells people in the public worship service to be silent. Everybody would agree that the demand for silence is only in the matters being discussed. He's saying, if you are abusing tongues, be silent. If you are abusing prophecy, be silent. Now look at the third time he uses it, verse 34, exact same verb. The women should be silent in the churches. Surely, he's not saying absolutely never utter a sound in the public worship service. He's not saying that in the other two times. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying women don't sing, women don't pray, women don't prophesy, women don't sing in the choir, women don't confess the faith. He's not saying that at all. The point is, if you cause chaos in speaking tongues, be silent. If you cause chaos in prophecy, be silent. If you cause chaos in your gender, and I think this will go to men or women, like it did in chapter 11, be silent. The point is, silent is not absolute in any of these cases. Circle that all three times and write a note there. Silent is not absolute. It is qualified by context. And the context is, be silent if you are violating your gender role. That was exactly the point in chapter 11. But whatever exactly is going on in that third instance, what Paul is doing here is he brings 11, 12, 13, and 14 to a close, is saying worship services should be marked by order. This notion that the supreme expression of spirituality is chaos and confusion and unorganized bedlam is false. Public worship should be marked by order. Order in gender roles, order in the Lord's Supper, order in prophecy, order in tongues, order in gifts, order in you fill in the blank. If you do it in a public worship service, it should be marked by order. Or to sum it up, verse 40, all things should be done decently and in order. That sums up chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. All things. Everything Paul has addressed in these chapters in the public worship of God, is it marked by decency? Is it marked by order? And in every one of these instances in Corinth, it wasn't. It was marked by chaos and confusion. And not just this is important. It's not just a chaos and confusion that is caused by sloppiness. That's one kind of chaos and confusion, right? It's caused by a lack of thought, a lack of planning, a sloppiness. This was intentionally fostered chaos and confusion. This is the kind of chaos and confusion that the Corinthians were reveling in as true spirituality. And Paul is saying, no. Decency and an order should rule the public worship of God. Well, if chaos and confusion and disorganization are not the supreme expressions of spirituality, what is? What is the supreme expression of true spirituality in the lives of God's people? What is the supreme expression of true spirituality in the public worship of the church? Well, Paul answers that very question. Verse 37. It's not chaos. It's not confusion. It's not bedlam. He says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, here's what marks true spirituality. He should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. What is the supreme expression of true spirituality? It's the Word of God. It is acknowledgement that the apostolic writings, including 1 Corinthians, as we have them in the New Testament and the Old Testament, are the written Word of God. And he says, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If you are so spiritual, prove it. Not by your chaos and ecstatic worship. Prove it by your submission to the Word of God. Prove it by recognizing that what I have written is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is the command of God Himself. And don't just acknowledge that it's the Word of God, but obey it, submit to it. The truly spiritual person will acknowledge the Word of God and will submit to the Word of God. They were acting like the Word of God was something they had a monopoly on. They were acting like the Word of God was something they wrote. They were acting like the Word of God was something that was theirs to deliver. He says in verse 36, or was it from you that the Word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? Are you that arrogant that you set yourself above the Word of God, engage in these chaotic, confused worship services, and then claim that you are the one honoring Him? Couldn't be more backwards. And friends, that is always the temptation in the life of the church, the temptation of every age, just like the Corinthians, is to nurture this desire for emotional experiences, nurture this desire for chaotic experiences, nurture this desire for entertainment, whatever you want to call it, and at the same time set ourselves up above the Word of God as if we are to judge it rather than it to judge us. And Paul says it could not be more opposite. If you want to know what the true gauge of Christian biblical spirituality is, it is, are you submitting to the Word of God? Are you trying to stand above God's Word instead of bowing before God's Word? And friends, that is not unique to Paul. We find that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that obedience to the Word of God is the true benchmark of spirituality, Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's not confusion, it's not chaos that defines true spirituality. It is trembling at the Word of God. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 8:47, Jesus said, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Apostle John, 1 John 4:6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We could go on and on and on. The number of times Scripture holds up as the supreme expression of spirituality, obedience to the Word of God. That is Paul's point, and it could not be more clear. The truly spiritual person is the one who listens to God's word and who hears God's word. Doesn't mean the spiritual gifts are unimportant. He says again in verse 39, my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. However, we prize the gifts, but we must never let them overshadow the Word of God. We must never let them overshadow orderliness in worship. Do all things decently and in order. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachings of your word. And Father, as we look through this section by your apostle, we pray that we would receive it and acknowledge it as commands from you. Lord, may we get this matter of priority straight, orderliness over chaos, obedience to your word over confusion. And Father, both in our private lives, in our family lives, and in our church life, may we be marked by the supreme grace of love. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.